Word and turn with me to the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk. In this week, we will be thinking some together about what Christ has done for us in his death and resurrection. And the book of Habakkuk has uniquely prepared us to be ready to understand that our deliverance comes through judgment. We are not simply excused from our sins. Rather, they are taken and laid on our Redeemer, who was then judged for us. And so, our salvation, our deliverance, everything that we have has come through the Father judging the Son on our behalf. This is the heart of the gospel. And through that truth and through the gospel, in anticipation not only of our present deliverance, but our future deliverance from sin and a sinful creation, a creation infused with sin, we can live today with joy in the midst of troubles. So how long will we have to wait for that deliverance? And Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14, until the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We may well have to wait until Christ comes. And that is okay with us. And where is God in the midst of all our troubles? In verse 20, chapter 2, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. So God will bring about that deliverance eventually, someday, fully and finally, and all will be made new. And until then, our God reigns. And he says, I rule, I reign for the good of my people, the glory of my name. Those two things are at the heart of the faith of people who are learning to live with joy in the midst of great troubles. And as we take up chapter 3, this whole poem is a prayer by Habakkuk in response to God's declaration of judgment in his day, that God was going to deliver Israel from not enemies, but from sin by bringing an enemy who is going to crush them. Just as God would one day bring judgment upon his future son, Israel, the Lord Jesus, and crush him and be satisfied, for he will see the travail of his soul for the deliverance of the many. This psalm draws much of its language in it. This portion of scripture draws much of its language and imagery from the Psalms, and it looks back, and I don't have time this morning to go back and connect you to every one of those images. And its imagery is very apocalyptic and eschatological. It's very full of language that anticipates the coming of Christ in his first and his second comings. So let's think together then about how Habakkuk responds to this message of judgment and thinks and responds and glories in what God has done. The first response is to God in prayer in verses 1 and 2. Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk writes a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigonoth. O Lord, I have heard of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. And so he responds to God in prayer in what he hears in verse 2. Habakkuk has heard from God. He has the word of God. This is what will shape his prayer and what will focus and frame his request. The sure word from God now fills him with his own words back to God. And that is ever the direction of prayer and worship. A word from God in his word and words from us back to God. And so in what he asks in verse 2, he also considers the work of God. He is concerned for God's working in his people and God's working in the world. In his day, the worker, God's covenant people, the nation of Israel. For us, Jesus is the work of God. He is the one who is doing the work of God. But now, we, the church, are God's work. So Habakkuk has three simple petitions that first relate to him, and secondly, look forward to the work of Christ, and then finally envision and enfold and incorporate us as well. He asks, revive your work by bringing it to life again. It's a prayer for spiritual regeneration so that God's physical people, the Jews, will truly become God's spiritual people. Prayer has begun to be answered in a small way through Old Testament history, and it is being brought to wonderful fulfillment in the world today, and I believe an ever greater accomplishment just before the Lord's return. Secondly, reveal your work through teaching. He asks God to make what he is doing known. And Habakkuk is part of that, isn't he? It is a request for an ever-increasing unfolding of the work of God in history. And what a joy it is for us to be able to know that, to see that, to look back over it, and even with all that we have in technology in the world today, to see the work of God in all the nations. Revive your work by bringing it to life. Reveal your work through the unfolding of your word, and remember your work in mercy. There will be times when the work will appear small and maybe even appear to languish and fail. It will be suffering because of the hatred of the world and the judgments upon the wicked. So the request is that God will grant mercy and thus relief. So the response to God is first in prayer, in what he hears and what he asks. Then he turns to the salvation of God in wrath in chapter 3, verses 3 to 13. I want to be careful here of overinterpreting this beautiful imagery. I struggled with this just a little bit. It is a grievous wrath and a glorious salvation of God that is flashing out of this text in technicolor poetry. First, the salvation of God in wrath in his glorious presence in verses 3 to 4. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, Selah. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. God came from the word Teman, can be understood to be nowhere. God came from nowhere. He just is. He was and is and evermore, and he has no place. All places are in him. And so God did not come from a location. He came from himself. Here is a glorious vision of the coming of God. It is seen as a glorious arrival. God comes in or God comes down, and when he comes, it will be with brightness and splendor. And it is spoken in terms of finality. When this arrival happens, there is a sense of the closing of history as we know it. And it is full of the hope of the universal acclaim of God with praise. Since there will be a universal knowledge of God's glory, there will be lifted the universal praise of God's greatness. And in all this glorious arrival with bright splendor and kingly praise, that is but the veiling of His power. And here is a reference to Christ, whose brightness and power and glory were veiled in His humanity. He was the bright treasure in an earthen vessel, just as His followers are as well. So we have the salvation of God in wrath and His glorious presence. He comes down in splendor, and that is the veiling of His glory. But He also comes with His destroying power in verses 5 to 9. For there will be judgment and destruction in His coming, for the divine warrior is on the move. And so this looks forward to the third horizon of Jesus' second coming. And He writes, before Him went pestilence and plague, followed at His heels. He stood and He measured the earth. He looked and He shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was Your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was Your anger against the rivers, or Your indignation against the sea, when You rode on Your horses on Your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from Your bow, calling for many arrows. Now stop and think about that. God's glorious arrival also comes with a kind of destruction that reminds us of the plagues of Egypt. God's wrath sweeps the earth and shakes the mountains and sinks the hills. He shakes the nations and afflicts the Cushites and the Midianites. This looks back to Israel's sweeping through on its way to the promised land. His wrath flows across the land, the hills, and the tents of the wicked. He measures the earth to mark out what and who will be judged. He does so because He is creator and owner. He has given the measured land to Israel, so it is now their possession. But they are going to lose it to Babylon because they have failed to keep the law and to obey God. Habakkuk's prayer poem then uses the history of the departure from Egypt and the conquering of the promised land as a lens to look forward to the coming judgment upon Babylon. But it raises a question. Is God angry with the earth? Is His wrath against the rivers and the seas? No, the Lord's coming is on the chariot of salvation. That chariot probably points back to the chariot of the Lord that separated Elijah and Elisha so Elijah could be taken up into heaven. Using those two images, Habakkuk looks forward to the last days, the time between the resurrection of Jesus and His final return. This is what we call the present eschatological age. It is the age in which we live. And all of this is for His chosen people. Verses 10 to 13. For judgment will be used to bring salvation to His chosen people. He writes, you split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place. At the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. Does this sound like the book of Revelation? You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed singular. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. Selah. Almost don't want to comment on it. Beautiful, powerful, moving, evocative image. This stanza, though, is picked up in 2 Peter and in Revelation. It anticipates the day of the Lord. There will come a day when God will enter into the threshing floor. He will tread the wicked. His holy and righteous anger will bring sin and sinning to a just end. It will be a day in which the Lord delivers and vindicates his people. He has arrived in the chariot of salvation, verse 8, and he has therefore brought to them the salvation of his people. That salvation is also for his anointed, his Messiah. The word often refers to the Lord Jesus. The anointed one is Christ the Messiah. Here, through the word, though the word may be referring to God's anointed people, they were chosen by God before the foundation of the world. They were granted their salvation through the outpouring of God's wrath on their Redeemer. And then they received their salvation and the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost. And then to each one of us in our own receiving of the Spirit. In regeneration. That is the theology of the word anointed, to be appointed, to receive, to be poured out on. And so wrath, a redeemer, the Spirit, and God's people. One has helpfully written, in this hymn, Habakkuk describes his God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God of glory who reveals his glory in creation and history. He is the living God who makes the dead idols of the nations look ridiculous. He is the God of power who can command land and sea, heaven and earth, and therefore he is the God of the victory who leads his people in triumph. Bless this God, end quote. And then there is the deliverance by God in judgment in verses 14 and 15. So Habakkuk restates what God has said and what Habakkuk is hoping for in judgment. He writes, "You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters." And this stanza then speaks of both the near and far horizons of fulfillment. The deliverance by God will come in judgment on the rising of Babylon in verse 14. Note the return of his, as earlier in the chapter. His refers to Nebuchadnezzar and through him to the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. God has unsheathed his divine bow, and now he is unleashing his divine arrows. Babylon swept across the land, the nations of the world, and devoured Israel. But God is unleashing a torrent of divine thunderbolts that will pierce them through and bring them to nothing. And God will bring his deliverance on the surging nations. The prophetic symbols, the raging waters of the sea, refers to the wicked people groups and nations. The new heavens and the new earth, there will be no more sea, does not mean there will be no more oceans, no more raging. There will be then no more raging and roiling of wicked people and nations. So God will not only judge Babylon, but he will judge the nations. He will bring an end to the seething tumult of the ocean of pagan peoples. Because in the new heavens and the new earth, righteousness will cover the earth like the ocean covers the earth. And so there is the waiting for God in trust. How do we respond to this? Habakkuk's reaction rings so true to us. He moves from these general big picture things to the very particulars of his situation. If this is the message of means of deliverance, then we will wait on God in faith. Verses 16 to 19. "I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be in the vines. The produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls yet. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. All of us have waited and rested in God with personal trembling. Verse 16. This is the natural reaction to this kind of news. The awesome majesty of the divine warrior ought to cause us to tremble. The fearsome and frightful judgments of the Lord will bring, that the judgments the Lord will bring may cause us to tremble. And as we have contemplated this over the last few Sundays, many of us are trembling at the thought that we may suffer as God moves against the wicked. But we wait and rest in God with quiet patience. The last part of verse 16. We will wait in quietness. This is trust. It may be hard. It may be dreadful. But it is our God who is moving to bring judgment on all who have rejected him. And Habakkuk can sit and wait quietly for God to deal with those who invade. And we will wait quietly through whatever trials and tests God chooses to put us through. All of us have waited and rested in God with personal trembling and with quiet patience and with joyous acceptance. Verses 17 and 18. What a doxology. The title of this could be Faith Triumphant in Song. Habakkuk shifts his eyes from his situation to his Savior and Sovereign. This is how the righteous live by faith. They believe God's word in such a way that they rejoice. They choose to rejoice. They take joy in God at all times. We may not have all we want. We may not even have all we think we need in the moment. Life may have become hard and barren and empty. But we will rejoice in our God regardless of our situations. Now, these are easy words. This is really hard living. We are often more rejoicing in and clinging to the things that God is in the process of removing. And he may cause hardness and barrenness. He may allow enemies to attack and difficulties to increase. And our sinful tendency is to want those things more than we want God's good purposes and providences for us. And so we question and we challenge God. And we seek sometimes sinfully to improve our situation. The end result is that we are not submitted to the Lord. We are not bowing to him. We do not want what God has chosen to do in our lives. But if we will rejoice in him in all our situations, then we will bow to him and we will accept with joy what he brings us. We will not be bitter or angry or discontent. We will be able to speak of the peace and joy that flows from our faith and love and hope. We will wait on God with personal trembling, with quiet patience, with joyous acceptance, and finally, with strengthened expectations. Verse 19. What a beautiful image. With God's strength, we will be enabled to walk the high and dangerous mountain paths where most will not go. Path of believing and bowing leads to the high mountains of grace and goodness and gladness. God will strengthen us. God will meet us there. So we rise up in hope and we leave the darkness of the valley of our hardships. We feel grace flowing in our souls and we move up the dangerous paths of obedience and joy that wind their way up God's glorious mountain. And hope floods our souls. For this high place is called and home. Let's think this through as we close this morning and as we close the book of Habakkuk. God's judgment of the wicked is meant to bring comfort and consolation to God's suffering people. We don't sense that. We don't feel that here as much, but many places that God allows me to travel, they take great consolation. And this is not the end. Great comfort, and great hope. It is a fearsome time, should not be a fearful time. It's a time of great trouble, but it should be a time of great trust. And do we have a vision of the greatness and grandeur of God? May we bow in worship and trust to such a gloriously great God. Then our hearts may rest quietly in many troubles and trials. So where is God? Where is God when everything is falling apart? He is in control. This we believe. He is going to deal with sin, injustice. This we confess. He is going to deliver his people. This we are sure. He has purposes whose design will glorify him. This brings gladness and joy. Where is God when everything is falling apart? He is in control. He is going to deal with sin, injustice. He is going to deliver his people and his purposes. He has purposes whose design will bring him glory. So what do we do then when everything is falling apart? Believe all that God has taught us. Trust God to do what is best for us in the long run. And by the way, that long run may be all the way out till he comes. Accept with joy suffering and loss because you have something better and lasting. It is called eternal. Turn away from your own resources and draw from all the resources of your sovereign Lord. How do the righteous live by faith? They live by faith with joy in troubling times. Let's pray. So, Father, thank you. At the cross, we see your deliverance through judgment. In the resurrection, we see the beginning of the new creation, the regeneration, the restoration, the new heavens and the earth. In our own regeneration, we enter into the new creation. And so our hearts long for you and for your coming and for all that you have promised to be delivered to all of your people in that great day. And we are willing to wait. Patience and hope and joy in love, for the glory of Jesus and the good of his people.